Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Have a full house. We're glad you're here, despite the weather. Thought the song was interesting that said, soft, refreshing rain. It comes in buckets sometimes in Texas, so that's what's happening today. We'll take it either way. We needed it desperately. Thank our God for it. It's good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Noticed last night when I was watching the game that y'all have a Durham on A&M's game. On team, so there you go. That's why y'all are better this year. Smile with me. All right. These words were spoken 32 years ago at a commencement speech that was delivered at Duke University in May of 1987 by Ted Koppel. You youngins don't even remember Ted Koppel. But those of us used to sign off watching the evening news would usually stay up if we liked that sort of thing, because Ted Koppel and Nightline came on right after that. And he was a figure of his day to deal with. But I want you to listen to these words. These are powerful words. We have actually convinced ourselves that slogans will save us. Shoot up if you want, but use a clean needle. Enjoy sex whenever and with whomever you wish, but wear protection. No, the answer is no. Not because it isn't cool or smart or because you might end up in jail or dying in an AIDS ward, but no, because it's wrong. Because we have spent 5,000 years as a race of rational human beings searching for truth and moral absolutes. Our society finds truth too strong a medicine to digest undiluted. In its purest form, truth is not a polite tap on the shoulder. It is a howling reproach. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions. They are commandments. Are, not were. The sheer brilliance of the 10 commandments is that they codify in a handful of words acceptable human behavior, not just for then or now, but for all time. Isn't that amazing? Those words were not spoken by somebody who was a theologian, somebody that spent his life studying the Word of God. But they were spoken by a man who obviously could see the connection, really the disconnection, that had taken place between a Judeo-Christian culture at one time, could have been called that, to a modern pagan culture. To a culture that has moved far, far beyond those words. They even put those words up on a courthouse, on a monument, causes all kinds of angst, all kinds of lawsuits that take place. And whether those words are allowed to be on monuments or they're allowed to appear even at some of the highest places in our land or not, is not the most important thing, that they would be registered in the hearts of people. It's almost been a decade ago that I preached a series on the Ten Commandments, and looking at my records and thinking about it, I wanted to come back to that again, and I want to address, I won't tell you when, we're not going to do it every coming Sunday, but I want us to look at these vital words that have made up so much of Western civilization, what the core and the basis of most laws are, is just as Ted Koppel said, to codify in such a simple 10 words is what the Hebrews would say. They didn't call them commandment. They were the 10 words, the spoken word of God. And yet almost we have lost in our culture any shared understanding of what is right and wrong. We are not just breaking laws anymore. We are denying the right of people to make those laws. The only absolute is that you cannot say to someone else, that is wrong. That is the only absolute that almost exists in our culture. I think about the guy that the story was told of, the fellow that jumped off a 100-story building without a parachute, didn't have a parachute on. About 50 stories down, a lady stuck her head out the window and yelled, "How's it going?" And he yelled back, "Well, so far, so good." That is our world. That is the society in which we find ourselves. Where are you going to turn if you don't turn to this book to find out the meaning and purpose of life? You going to turn to politicians? As I often ask, how's that gone? You can turn to business leaders. You want to turn to institutions of higher learning, like Texas A&M? Are you going to turn to entertainers? Do any of these important people and places and functions and institutions in our society, have they come up with something that's any better, that even can even stand close to what was spoken thousands and thousands of years ago? The Word of God says to us in the beginning, in Exodus 20 and verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying," that's why the Hebrews call them the 10 words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is on the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother." Verse 13, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Four of those 10 words, and they are the first four, relate to our vertical fellowship between us and God. It needs to begin there. The other six that are horizontal, that deal with our relationship with each other and with every other man and woman in this world, that relationship cannot be seen apart from the vertical relationship. If the vertical relationship is not acknowledged first and foremost in our lives as being the most vital and the most important, then you're never going to codify the things that go horizontally and make them stick in any culture. To some degree, yes, for punishments and being in prison if we go too far. But what matters is our relationship with God. It has always mattered. And if we acknowledge that first and foremost in our lives, then the other things will fall in place. Those of you that are using the outlines, I've condensed it for you, so there'll be a lot of other stuff that you'll look at before you come to the places to fill in. First of all, I want you to understand what he says, "And God spoke all these words." We are dealing with, the Scripture says, the living God, who is fully involved in the affairs of this earth. He sets up kingdoms. He raises up deliverers. He feeds the teeming billions of this world, including the sparrows of the field. This is the living God, in whose image, the Bible says, man was made. And so the Scripture again and again, Simon Peter replied to Jesus when he asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ," listen to him, "the Son of the living God." Not a God that people have set up and made out of some kind of stone or gold or silver or wood. But you are the God who speaks from Mount Sinai. You are the God that called our father Abraham and now was in the person of Jesus. In Matthew 22, when he reasoned with the Sadducees, he said, "You have made a great error." When God said in Exodus 3, from the burning bush, he spoke to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." He said the most axiomatic thing that can be said about God. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. So that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were not dead, even though they had 400 years ago, to the nearest of them, died on the face of this planet. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very much alive when he spoke this. "I am," the tense of a verb, "I am their God." Not "I was their God." Because he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This God who existed from before time ever was, who will have no ending, who, because he can say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the ending," what a fearful thing then to think that we would defy the God who has spoken the 10 words. that we would defy the God who has given to us His blessed Son, that we might not perish in our sins. And so Jesus would say of Himself, for as the Father has life inherently in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. The older you get, the more you pay attention to the fact that death is nearer than it was before. You guys that are in college, I've often said to you, don't think about that, because I didn't think about it. That was way off. That was yonder. Some yonder that was so far away that it had no meaning to me. It has a whole lot more meaning to me now than it did then. And it will continue to be that. If I live to be 90, I'll know that my days are coming rapidly to their end. I do not possess life in myself. It was granted to me. It was given. It says it is given to you and every last person on this earth. And it will one day be taken from us, because that is the curse that rests under sin. On this earth, all mankind and all creatures die. Every baby born on this earth dies. They may die early. They may die young. They may live to a ripe old age, as we say. But only God can say, I have life in myself. We need to pay attention to such a one, shouldn't we? It's not politicians that can answer it, not entertainers, not anyone else that can speak as God speaks of what is most vital and most needed by us. We have all kinds of answers for where we came from today. The biggest one being that man would like to believe that we just, as the pundit said, came from the goo to the zoo to me and you. That somehow a single cell organism found its way to multiply and become more complex and crawled out of the water eons and eons ago, and then somehow transformed itself to finally primates, to mankind. You can imagine what kind of creatures would inherit this planet if that's your world view. How are you going to look at every other man and woman on this earth? Why wouldn't Hitler be okay? Why wouldn't Stalin be okay? Why would it matter if I kill anyone else? Animals do that to other animals all the time. What makes man special? What makes us unique? When James Watson and Francis Crick discovered what we call DNA, for short, they discovered a monumental thing that had never been seen before, yet it had always been there. A code, they called it. You don't call something a code that just blows up by accident, like a dictionary could happen by an explosion in a print shop and it just come together as a dictionary. But the DNA is spoken of as being a code because it's simply that complex, if we could say it in those words. For instance, in Thaxton and Bradley and Olson's book, The Mystery of Life's Origin, Reassessing Current Theories, these are scientists, all right, scientists well known in their fields who believe in the Creator God because of what they can witness in the created world. If you were there to say before this reading that's above you, describe a crystal, you would only need to specify the substance to be used, the way in which the molecules are placed together. A couple of sentences would suffice, followed by the instructions, and keep on doing the same. Then they say this. It would be quite impossible to produce a correspondingly simple set of instructions that would enable a chemist to synthesize the DNA of the E. coli bacterium. In this case, the sequence matters. Only by specifying the sequence letter by letter, about 4 million instructions, could we tell a chemist what to make. Our instructions would occupy not a few short sentences, but a large book instead. So complex have we come to understand life is that it's impossible for someone to look at it and say it was by accident. Our God who is alive, we sing those words that say He holds the germ within His hand. There is no scientist smart enough on this planet, nor will there ever be, who will unlock the mystery of life. Who will be able, because it is not in themselves, to bestow it on others. As some would like to believe by such make-believe stories as Frankenstein. Acts 14, verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So we must preach to our world. So we must teach to our friends. So we must say unashamedly that this is what is so." But do you realize that the average American, there are 29%, if this poll is accurate, that believe in reincarnation. They believe you could have been a lower form of life and come back. Yesterday I was with the Pitts family and we saw the new movie about the abduction of Adolf Eichmann. The perpetrator, the one that carried out Hitler's final solution. And he escaped Argentina and then in 1961 he was abducted by the Israelis and brought to stand trial. But while that was a great movie and everything, the point I want to center on was you always had the previews, you know, before. And there is old Sylvester Stallone. He's still hanging around, still old as he can be, but he's still on the, you know, Creed number 2's coming out. And I read this about him. Sylvester Stallone claims that in one of his past lives he was a Guatemalan monkey. Of course, which has always made me wonder, do monkeys know they're from Guatemala? Or do they know from their Nicaragua? Or do they know they're from somewhere else? Willie Nelson. That may not even mean anything to y'all anymore. Willie Nelson said, "Every atom in your body was once in a star, that life is continuous and nothing dies, and that the law of karma is as real as electromagnetism." Ain't that heavy? Are you going to go to those people to find out what life means? The God that spoke from Mount Sinai is secondly the speaking God. And God spoke all these words. Think how powerful that is to think about the fact that we have language to communicate. We are so far advanced, you know, sometimes people that are wanting to popularize that, you know, somehow porpoises and dolphins are higher intelligence or just of the same intelligence as we are, and on it goes. When you consider how advanced humankind is and its ability to formulate concepts in a mind that are abstract even and convey them to another person by means of a spoken language. Languages that other people can also come to understand and convey the thought from one mind to another mind of things that are even abstract like love and justice and duty. God spoke all these words. So the Bible says, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active." If God is a living God, the Word that He speaks forth, the Hebrews in the Old Testament, look in Psalms many times and just run a reference of how many times it says that the Word has power behind it. The idea of power and the Word of God go together. "And the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart." When we open the pages of Scripture, we pray sometimes these words, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Do you know how many religions in this world have gods that do not speak? Gods that say nothing. Hinduism, for instance. Their most holy book. Their holy book, the Hindus, says, includes these pitiful lines. "We have asked thee again and again, what is thy name, and have laid our faces on the earth for an answer. Our question has come back from the whole expanse of universe, from above, from below, from middle regions, but no answer. In our hearts alone we have heard, silence is thy name." How pitiful is that thought? And yet the God that we know is the living God, the God of Judeo-Christianity, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaks to His people and speaks to all people if we will but open His book. Why does He speak? because that is how He communicates His care, His love, His devotion, what will help save us from our own destruction. That's how He has chosen for us to be His people. The bumper sticker that I saw once said, "Reduce crime, teach the Bible." It works, folks. When Jamestown was formed on this the first time that Europeans had come, they ran almost afoul immediately that they had artisans, we would say the white collar and the blue collar. And the blue collar were having to do all the work, but the artisans were doing nothing. Finally, the leaders of Jamestown said, "If you will not work, neither will you eat." What does that sound like? The Word of God. I wrote an article one time entitled it, "Folks, God's Word Works." It works because that's the way things are made and organized in a world that God created. In the United States, there is a murder committed every 23 minutes. If people honored the Ten Commandments, what would happen to that statistic? Kids carry an estimated 270,000 guns to school every day. Teenagers are 2.5 times more likely to be the victim of violent crimes than those of the age of 20. Almost 3 million thefts and violent crimes occur around schools each and every year. A Harris poll of 2,500 school children, 6th through 12th grade, found that 40% of them knew someone who had been killed or injured from gunfire. 35% believed they were likely to be shot. A poll found that 50% of American high school seniors did not expect to marry one person and stay married to that person for their entire life. The census figures indicate now that 40% of all births in America are out of wedlock. Is a society like that guy jumping out of the window without a parachute saying, "Well, so far, so good"? But one day it will come crashing down around us. The power of our economy will not save us, nor the power of our military, nor anything, to a people that disintegrate from within. Nation after nation have risen up to stand in the world's headlights as being the leader. But almost, you could say, of every one of them, they have either disappeared from the face of earth or they have almost gone into oblivion because of their weaknesses. What causes societies to decay? What causes them to cease to exist? Because it happens within the heart of each and every person. And most importantly, because they do not listen to the God that speaks. Thirdly, He is a liberating God. The very Scripture says here, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." How many Old Testament passages begin prophets talking about that as the beginning point of their relationship with God and what that should mean? It should mean so to us. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 34, back in verse 32, He had asked them this. "Now concerning the days that are past before, when God had created man on earth, from one end to the other, where have you ever heard of anything like this? Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for Himself in the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? God redeemed them." Because He redeemed them, He demands this: "The Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I sacrifice," or that they were to say to their sons and daughters, "to the Lord all males that first opened the womb. But for the firstborn of my sons, I redeem." They had to offer a sacrifice for every firstborn son that opened the womb. They had to sacrifice a lamb or a goat in his place. Because God had bought them back from the bondage that was they were enslaved. And so that likeness is brought over into the New Testament. "You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and to the assembly of the firstborn ones," is the elliptical part, "who are enrolled in heaven." We are redeemed. As their firstborn sons were redeemed, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are the firstborn in the New Testament, New Covenant, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And because we are redeemed, what do we owe Him? Because He was so willing to come and deliver us from the mess we had made. He demands, fourthly, that we be a holy people because He is a holy God. For I am the Lord your God, He said in Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord, there it is, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, because I redeemed you, because I own you, because you're mine. Now you must be holy. You will therefore be holy, for I am holy. So Peter says to us as Christians, but you are a holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Augustine, the 4th century theologian, was asked by a pagan who showed him his idol, "Here is my God, where is yours?" Augustine replied, "I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you do not have eyes to see." Do we have eyes to see the God that speaks from Mount Sinai? Sunday school teacher was teaching a lesson on omnipotence, asked the students, "Is there anything God can't do?" Silence for a while, but then finally one little person raised their hand and teacher asked, "There's something God can't do?" Out of almost sarcasm. And the little kid said, "Yeah, He can't please everybody." God's not about pleasing everybody. He doesn't take a poll on Monday morning to find out where He stands in the hearts of the world. He is the living God who speaks powerfully to us as He did to them through the pages of His book, who has liberated us from sin and bondage and demands that all people be holy as He is holy. You can partake of that God. This morning, if you are subject to heaven's invitation, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." If we can help you this morning, while we stand, while we sing.